All God's children said, amen. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. We believe the book of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul sometime around the year A.D. 60, A.D. 62, which would mean that it was probably 2 to 3 years before the persecutions of Christians began under Nero. And so as the Apostle Paul writes, he writes probably from Rome, under house arrest. He writes to the church that is in the capital city, Ephesus, in modern-day Western Turkey. This church is a church that is written of in the book of Revelation. It's the first church of the seven churches. It is the one that the Father says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And so as we are reading this morning, we're going to read passages where God is speaking to the church. He's giving the church instruction. And the important thing to me and to us in the history of just where we are as a church is that, you know, we can look at the book of Ephesians. We can look at the book of Ephesians and we can look at it and say, well, you know what, that's interesting and that's something that God wrote 2,000 years ago, but I'm not so sure it has anything to do with us. And we will miss the purpose and the point of the Scriptures. God's Word is alive. It is alive. What that means is that when we open God's Word, we should open God's Word expecting God to say something to us individually, to say something to us corporately as a church. And so it's like we have to come to the Scripture expecting to hear something from God. When we say, what does God have to say to the church? We're not talking about the walls. We're talking about the people that make up the church. And so far as we're concerned, that church is, right now, it's us. We is the church. We is the body of Christ. And so God is going to speak to us in our history, in our time, to give us a message that He needs to give to us. So as we pick up in the 18th verse of the first chapter, we're going to start with a verse that we looked at last week. It's like God, this verse has so blessed my heart that it's like last week I sort of stretched to get to it. And this week I'm holding back because I want to hit it again. It's so beautiful. The 18th verse of the first, what page is this in the Pew Bible? 1390. Everybody got a Bible open. Get your Bibles open. We want them open. Okay? Let's read together. I'll read. You follow. Okay. I pray, says the Apostle Paul, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That word enlightened has the word of like just, it's like an explosion of light. It's a word that's used in the book of Revelations to describe the light of God in this throne room. And so it's like he's saying, you know, I want your heart to be absolutely just emboldened with light for God so that you can see what he wants to tell you. So he can see what message he has for you this morning. I pray that not your head. In other words, you know, the head, it's like the head is the gateway that reaches, God's Word reaches our heart. It's got to go through the head. Because, for example, where you are in life right now, in your mind, with, for example, whether God keeps His promises, whether God is real, whether God wants to talk to you, wants to have a relationship with you, how your head is right now will impact what you hear God say to you this morning. So it's almost like what we have to do when we come to His Word is we come and we give God a blank sheet of paper. We say, okay, God, you know, here's where I am. I'm open. I want to open my heart to you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. You know, I want to put behind me the yesterdays. I want to put behind me the reasons why I think it's just not that way. So I want to come to you, God, and I want to give you a clean sheet of paper. Let you just explode your light. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So clearly, He's talking to those in the church. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. If there's ever a time in culture where we need to hear the message that there is one name that stands above all names, it is in this day and time that we are in. Every single one of us, not every single one of us, most of us, we are in circumstances in life where Christ is to be one name among many. Take your choice, take your pick, choose Him as one among many options. That's what our culture says. And what He's just saying is, you know what? This name, verse 21, he says, 20, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pick up on these last two verses. Here's what He says first. He says, He put all things into subjection under His feet, and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. Okay. You and I are His body. We are the hands, the arms, the feet, the mouth. We are the legs. We are the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens if the church, let's suppose what happens in the church is that Jesus is one among many. Let's suppose that in the church, what is said is that, you know, you can just come any way you want to. Here's what happens. The scripture says God gave Him as head over the body. Take away the uniqueness of Jesus Christ to the body of Christ, and here's what you've done. The body has lost its head. If the church of Jesus Christ makes Him one among men, see, never believe that what you hear in the political correctness movement, listen, I'm all for not being offensive to people. But if you want an evidence that there is an Antichrist, if you want an evidence that there is an instrument of darkness that operates in our culture, you want an evidence of that, the evidence I would give to you is that Christ, the name of Jesus, is censored in our culture. And it is that censorship is even moving into the church so that it removes the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and makes Him as one among many. And here's what the scripture says. You know what? God has given the body a head, and He is Jesus. Do I have a question there? Does that make sense to you? Do you see the danger in holding on to or accepting the view that you can get to God any way you want? That you really don't have to have Jesus? You see the danger in that to the body of Christ. Without Jesus, we are headless. With Jesus, we can function in the means and the method and the way that Christ designed us to function. He is the head and we are the body. So then in this particular environment, in this little church right here, we are the body. He is the head. God's doing some great things in this church, isn't he? Can you give me just a little bit more of my monitor, Steve? But what's that have to do with you? Oh, so God's doing some great things in this church. Whoopee. Hallelujah. Look at here, Pastor Kim. We're growing. Whoopee. Wait a minute. See. Okay. If we are the body, and the body has separate and individual parts, then you are here not by accident, but by God's design. See, the head and the body have a role and a function. You know what? It sort of sounds really bad, but if I didn't have a head, I couldn't hardly move very good. I couldn't walk. I could, you know, I mean, where would I, you know, what would you do? Okay, so what that says is when God is working in a place, that's because Christ is ahead. See, now there's a difference. Okay, let's suppose that I was a good after-dinner speaker. You know, let's suppose I could tell lots of jokes. Let's suppose, you know, I could just spin a tale. I mean, let's suppose, you know, I was the kind of person that you know, if you had, Rotary Club, and they wanted someone to come talk on motivation, they'd ask me. And then we grew. Then what we could say is, well, you know, Pastor Kip's really a good speaker. I love the way he speaks. Because, see, that would say that people are here because they are entertained. See that? See, there's a difference when you know that most times you got to translate what I say. And yet we're growing. Why is that? It's because God is working. And if God is working, that means God's got a plan, God's got a vision, God's got a mission, God's got something that he's bringing us all here to do and to be. That means that your role here is not to come and simply sit in a pew. Just not that way. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. Not the way it's supposed to be. Now see, as a body, okay, you know, I got a leg, I got feet. Each part's got a role. Each part's got a purpose. You know, I got an eye, I got ears. You know, and each part has purpose. Okay? Christ is ahead. Each part has a purpose here. Now, you might think that this is amazing. This is a totally different sermon what they heard at 8 o'clock. But you might think... ask somebody here, it was 8 o'clock. You might think that the reason why I'm talking about this is because we just need workers. Well, church always needs workers. That's nothing new. It's got nothing to do with why God's impressing me to say this. You know what I've found? You want to experience the blessings in your life? You want to experience real blessings? Serve God. Give your life away. Give it away. See, that's how you experience the blessings of God. That's what the body of Christ is all about. The body of Christ is not all about you receiving, but you giving. And so when God works, God moves. You know, you do not realize that pawn over there. You know, I don't know if you realize what you just heard. Let me just see if I can clarify just a little bit.
We got 3 acres of ground. And the county requires you to have one parking space for every person in a sanctuary. One parking place for every three people. Thank you. Okay, one person for every three people. Well, here's the problem. We got more space out here for a sanctuary than we got parking places to put the bodies. I mean, for the cars. See that? I told you, you got to translate. So, hey, listen, God keeps his word. That's okay with me. Okay? All right, so what I'm saying is the only way we can handle the growth is to put an underground water management system underneath all that parking out there. That costs $350,000. Where are we going to get $350,000? But lo and behold, there's a sediment pond across the street that we didn't even know we had. And we didn't know we had the rights to use. And so on this past Tuesday night, we find out from the site engineer, you know what? That thing was created for you guys. And not only was it created for you guys, there's enough land over there for you to enlarge it so that you don't need a $350,000 water management system. You can just put all your water under the ground right into that pond. Now, I know we got to get county approval and all that other kind of stuff, but what does that say if you're looking, if you're trying to understand if God is working and if God is moving you in a certain direction? It says we're on the right path. So you're not here for an accident. You're part of what God is doing. You're part of God's work. So what does he want us to do? You know, it's like what the church has got to do. It's like, you know what, we live in a time and one person works here and another person works there. And, you know, 6 months from now, people in this room are not going to be because you're going to be transferred. And so you know what happens to us? We've got all these dividers. We've got a space here. We got space here. Space there. Look at that. Got a space right here. There's no one sitting by that lady right there. Bless her heart. Look over here. You understand what I'm saying? What in the church, what oftentimes happens is because we only come once a week, we only see each other once a week, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about that. The problem is that's the busyness of our lives these days. It's the busyness of our lives and the culture we live in, and we can't do any better than that. But what that does not change that we're the body of Christ. We have a vision and a mission and a purpose by God. And so what we've got to do is we've got to get our heads around who it is we are. You know, that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. He says, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened to who you are. See, if you can understand who you are in Jesus, then what's going to happen is the barriers are going to come down. Socioeconomic barriers. You know what? If a church is not crossing socioeconomic barriers, cultural barriers, racial barriers, if a church does not cross those barriers, the Spirit of God is not moving. Ooh, that's a pretty bold statement, Pastor Kip. That's the truth. You know why? Because the Spirit of God will cross all barriers. A club, see, if I was a little after-dinner speaker, we'd have a nice club maybe. Everybody'd look the same. And, you know, we'd have the same incomes. It ain't that way in here. It's not that way. Why is that? Because God's working. So the question is not whether or not God's working. The question is whether or not you and I are going to understand who we are in Christ and join what he's doing. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about to this church. Here's what he says. He says, the first thing he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling. You know what? There are people in this room right now, and you are out of hope. It's no different 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the church at Ephesus, you know what they get ready to face?
The church of Ephesus is getting ready to face one of 10 separate persecutions in history that begin under the Roman Emperor Nero, and they don't stop until the Roman Emperor Constantine is converted to Jesus Christ in the year 312 A.D. And do you know how it happens? He sees a cross. He and his army outside of Rome see a cross in the noon sky that says, "By this sign, you will conquer." And that is such an unbelievable miracle to Constantine, the Roman, the guy who will be the Roman emperor. He's converted to Jesus Christ. And that ends the 10th persecution of the Christian church. And what is the Apostle Paul saying? You know, he says, you know what? There's some hard times coming. Some hard times coming. Here's what I want to remind you of. I want to remind you of the hope you have in Jesus Christ. You know, you might lose your house. I want to remind you of the hope you have in Jesus. See, that's a message. He says, I want to remind you of the hope. I want to enlighten the eyes of your heart to the hope of His calling. Jesus Christ is the only hope that the world has. And what does the world want to do but censor the name of Jesus? And you're the church. You're the church. You're His body in this place. And so what would Christ have you do to be the influence of hope wherever you are? See, that's the question. Because what happened to the church, what the church does, it may come here. The body of Christ may meet here, but the whole purpose of us meeting here is for you to go out into the world that you live in. You are the hope of His calling. You are the only hope that some people will ever know. Do you realize that? You're the only hope. You know, I was in the Lifeline class this morning. Someone said, I was thinking about my neighborhood and said, you know, there's so few people who even go to church in my neighborhood. You're the hope. You're the hope. See, the church loses touch with the fact that we are hope in Jesus. We lose our identity. Remember what He said in Revelation 12. He said, how did they defeat the dragon, the serpent? Says, they defeated the serpent, the dragon, with the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. Lose your testimony. Church, lose your testimony, and Christ is rendered ineffective because He's only spread by your words. Okay, here's the next. Oh, this next. Oh, it's so good. I love this. He says, I pray, verse 8, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? In other words, He didn't say, I want you to know the glory of your inheritance in Christ. He's already said that earlier. He said, I want you to know the glory of the riches of His inheritance in you. Get that? Christ's inheritance in you. Oh, wait a minute, now, Pastor, I don't get that. How does Christ have an inheritance? I thought He was my inheritance. How am I His inheritance? How does that, what does it mean? The riches of His, of the glory. How does Christ have riches and glory of His inheritance in me? Let me show you. Okay, look here. You know who that is? That's my grandson. You ever heard me talk about him before? Well, Why do you think you hear me talk about him? He's my glory. Yeah. He's my glory. You are Christ's glory. That's what it's saying. Can you believe that? We are Christ's glory? How is that possible? I mean, how could I possibly be the glory of Jesus after the week I've had this past week? The way I've spoken to my wife or the way I've acted at work, how can I be the glory of Christ? Well, it tells you up here in the fourth verse. It says, Christ, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless. Why am I holy and blameless? It is God's purpose that you be grace, the completeness of grace. Do you know that I honestly believe that when a follower of Jesus Christ holds on to his sin, that he slanders Christ? Like he blasphemes Christ? Blasphemes what Christ has done? No, okay. The Bible says God has rendered you and I holy and blameless. So if I hold on to my failures, if I don't misunderstand that I'm saying I give you, that somehow the scripture gives us permission to fail, permission to sin. I'm not, that's not what I'm saying, but I am saying you holding on to your guilt, you holding on to your sin, you holding on to your shame, what you are doing is you are acting contrary to what scripture says. And that's a slander of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's my glory. You are Christ's glory. He's rendered you holy and blameless. And so because of that, you and I, as a church, we need to find our identity in the fact that we are holy and blameless through the blood of Jesus Christ. And why? God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. And so, okay, think about it. If God wants to use me, he's got to render me clean. That's what he's done in Jesus Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ. But also, God has to give me power. Spiritual power. You okay, Tammy? You got a question on your face? You okay? Any questions? Look at what he does. See, it's like he said, I want you to know the hope of his calling. He says, I want you to know who you are in Christ. I've cleansed you. I've made you my child. You are my beloved. You are my glory. You are my riches. That's what Christ says. You know, it's like, you know, if you think about heaven right now, you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is holding up the body of Christ. Says, this is my body. Look at my body. This is my body. That's what that means. You know what that will cause me to do? That will cause me to rise up with Christ. It'll cause me, it'll influence me to rise with him, to be lifted up, not to be pushed down, but to be lifted up. Is that not a hallelujah to you? Okay, look at this last thing. Verse 19 says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of his power to those who believe. What he's saying is God has cleansed us. He's made us his child, and we're his body. So what does he have to do? He has to empower you. If the church has no power, it is not because God didn't give us the power. The power is there. Okay, look, I'll show you. Last part of verse 19, he says, these These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. That means this is what God did with His might and with His power. These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ. When it's like Christ is the epitome. Christ is the fulfillment of the power of God when He, number one, raised Him from the dead. When God, according to Romans 1:4, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it declared Jesus Christ the Son of God. It was as if it said, I want you to know who this man really is. The resurrection defines Jesus Christ as divine. And so when God raises Him up, He raises Him up as the Son of God. It says, this is His power. He raised Christ from the dead. What does that mean to you and me? I'll tell you what it means. Christ has conquered death. When Christ was raised from the grave, He conquered death. Romans 8:29 says that you and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What that means is, if Christ is raised from the dead, you will be too. Do you see what He's saying? It says that you and I will conquer death in Jesus Christ. Because Christ has done that, so you and I will do that. The scripture says, Isaiah 53:10 says, the Lord was pleased to crush him. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would prolong his days. He will see his offspring. We are his offspring. The firstborn is Christ of many brethren. We are his brethren. And so we're going to conquer death. This great Lord has been risen from the grave. The next thing it says has happened to him is that he's seated at the right hand of God. Why do you think Christ is seated at the right hand of God? I didn't hear. Make intercession. Okay, what else? Why would he be seated at the right hand? What's the significance of the right hand? Fellowship. What else? Place of honor. What else? Authority. It's like that you can't be any closer to God. And this Christ sits at the right hand of God. Having been risen from the grave, he sits at the right hand of God. And then the text says that what God did is it says, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The name of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, it's the name above all names. Everything is in subjection to Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus has power. It is as if what he is trying to say to the church is, church, I need you to grasp the hope that you have in Jesus. I need you to grasp who you are in Christ. I need you to grasp the power that is yours in the name of Jesus. Why? Because you are my body. In the Lifeline class this morning, Tracy, you mind me telling your story? Tracy was driving home Friday night, pouring down rain. She made a turn that she makes regularly to go home. And her car just started spinning going around that curve. Just started spinning. All she could do was just cry out, dear God, help me. Car comes to a stop. She doesn't hit a thing. What am I saying? Church, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power for healing. There's power for deliverance.
from the demonic. This passage is talking about the fact that Jesus is over the demonic beings and spirits and everything in the world, both in this world and outside of this world. He is over everything. Do you know that one? You know one of the prophecies of the last days is? The prophecies of the last days, one of the prophecies is that people will know God, but not His power. Now let's sum it up. God's working here in a mighty way. You and I got to know who we are in Jesus. We got to know the hope that we have. We got to know who we are to Christ and what He's done. We got to know the power that God has given us. Because we're His body. Let's pray. Father, I bless Your name. I praise Your name. I honor Your name. I thank You for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, come. I pray that You would minister to our people. I pray that You'd open the eyes of our heart. Pray You'd open the eyes of our heart to our youth, to our children, to our adults. I pray we'd have a greater comprehension of what it is to be the body of Christ in this specific time in human history. I pray for the one who has doubts. I'm grateful, Father, that You tell us we come to You on the basis of faith. I'm also grateful, Father, that You allow us to come right where we are, with our doubts, with our sins, with our failures. But it is impossible to open the eyes of our heart, Father, without first acknowledging, okay, God, this is just where I'm at. But it's not where I want to be. So I come. I come just as I am, without one plea. But I come to You. I ask You, Father, for repentance. Repentance, Father, for beliefs that are not in Your Word or of Your Word, but of the flesh. Ask I ask for the gift of repentance, Father, to the one who believes that this sin is somehow uniquely his or hers, whatever that sin may be, and therefore must be yielded to. Did You not say, O Christ, that we must die to sin? That we have been crucified with You? That a death has occurred? I pray, O God, that we would be real with You today. With an honest heart and an open mind. And I pray, Father, we take that one step that would turn us around and bring us to Jesus. Open hands, open hearts. I ask You to bless acts of obedience in this place.
your head bowed and your eyes closed. Here's how you can come to Jesus. We're going to sing in just a moment. You come forward and kneel at the front of the church. Say, Father, forgive me. I claim the blood of Jesus. And I ask you to have your way in my life and in my heart. Dear God, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand as our musicians lead us in singing?